We are studying in these evening hours the parables of Matthew 13, the prophetic parables, which our Lord has called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is the only time that this phrase is used in the New Testament, used particularly here in the Gospel of Matthew, where in the first part of his ministry, he is presented to Israel as king. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected. And tonight, the king is in exile. He's gone into the far country, heaven, to receive a kingdom and to return. And during this time of his absence, the kingdom is in mystery form. And you find in these parables, they are prophetic parables, that which will take place in the realm of profession, in the realm of Christendom, which includes both the true and the false, the good and the bad. What will happen in Christendom during this time of the king's rejection? I'm reading tonight the scripture for the fourth parable, the parable of the leaven, beginning with verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken to the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You will note that this parable is prefaced by the word another. That is, another of the same kind. What our Lord has taught in the first parable, in the second parable, which is prefaced by that word, and in the third, which is also prefaced by that word, he will not contradict in this fourth parable. Naturally, our Lord never contradicted himself. But here is one theme of teaching. This is the second unexplained parable. He explains, our Lord gives the interpretation of the first two parables and of the seventh, but of the four between, there is not an interpretation given. But these four between must be in strict agreement with what he has taught in the other parables. And this parable, the parable of the leaven, must be interpreted in accord with the other parables. Now, the usual interpretation of this parable makes the woman, the church, and the leaven, the gospel, and the meal, the world. And so the woman places the leaven of the gospel in the world until all is leavened. That sounds fine. And this fits, quite frankly, the usual denominational program. The difficulty is that this does not conform to what our Lord teaches in these parables. I want to read you, as I did last night, a quote. Tonight the quote is from a Sunday School Quarterly. Quote, among other things, Jesus wanted his followers to realize that the kingdom which he came to establish would, though it started from the smallest beginnings, someday have tremendous size and influence. To get this point across, he used two simple objects, mustard seed and the leaven. It has started with a small group of believers. Someday it will be worldwide. What leaven does is to change the material it is in to a likeness with itself. In such manner, quietly, slowly, but surely, Jesus was saying, the kingdom of heaven will gradually change society. Now, dear friends, if that is the true interpretation of this parable, it does violence to the first two parables spoken by our Lord and explained by Him. If that interpretation is right, then Christ contradicted Himself. For the first three parables are clear in their teaching against worldwide conversion by means of the gospel. In the parable of the sower, only one portion of seed out of four fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. And that portion that fell into good ground brought forth a varying yield, some 100, some 60, some 30. In the parable of the tares, into the very field where the seed of the word has been sown, producing children of the kingdom, into that very field, Satan, the enemy, goes and oversows the field with tares. Those tares are the emissaries of Satan, the children of the wicked one. And they continue, numerous, because finally, at the consummation of the age, they are gathered in bundles. And the work of the enemy, Satan, continues right until the consummation of the age. The mustard seed. It was an herb. It should have produced a little scrub, a little bush, a little herb. But from that mustard seed, there came a great tree. And here is the unnatural growth of Christendom. And that great tree that puts its roots down into the world lodges in its branches the fowls of the air. And in the first parable, the fowls that swept down and snatched away the seed represented Satan or his agents. And the great tree of Christendom, great religious system, the professing church, lodges in its branches tonight the very emissaries of Satan. And the result is that that tree has become polluted. If this which I have read, a popular interpretation of this parable, if it is correct, then it contradicts what our Lord said in verse 35. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. If, dear friends, the leaven represents the gospel, then this cannot be the true interpretation of this parable. I read in the third chapter of Galatians, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the gospel has not been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Have you ever used in your study of the Word of God what someone has called the law of first and last reference? To find the first time something is mentioned in the Word of God and the last time it is mentioned. And generally, you get a good idea of its meaning. Where is the first mention of leaven in the Word of God? Chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. Two heavenly messengers, two angels appear at Sodom to visit Lot, to speak to Lot. And Lot prepares a meal for them. And he prepared cakes that were unleavened. Why does the Holy Spirit record that in the divine record? Why not just cakes, whether they're leavened or unleavened? Ah, these were heavenly messengers. And they were served unleavened bread. The last mention of leaven in the Word of God is in the 5th chapter of Galatians, verse 9, where Paul warns about the leaven of legalism. And between those two references, Genesis 19 and Galatians 5, every reference to leaven in the Word of God, without exception, signifies something evil. Either evil doctrine, or evil practice, or both. Every mention of leaven signifies something evil. Well, what is leaven? I remember when I was a boy, and I can remember that long, too. My mother would send me to the grocery store, the corner grocery store, at the corner of West Penn and Federal Street in Butler, Pennsylvania. Little grocery store owned by a family. She would send me for a cake of yeast. Do you ladies still know what yeast is? I don't mean this stuff you buy in an aluminum pouch, that's the powdered, grainy stuff. I mean a cake of yeast. Actually, what she sent me for was leaven. Yeast is a microscopic plant, cannot be seen with the naked eye. It has to be under the microscope to see it. She actually sent me for leaven. While I was going to the store for that cake of leaven, she prepared some potato water. I remember that. Am I right so far, ladies? All right. Now, don't hold me too closely to the recipe tonight. Please don't. I know there's some other ingredients. When I would get home with that cake of leaven, that cake of yeast, she would crumble that in the potato water. I see some nodding heads. If I miss it, ladies, just hold your head still. Don't... And then she would mix that with the dough, or the dough with that, or the flour with that to make the dough. She would knead that just a little bit, I think. And then she would put, I don't know how to say it, but say that gob of dough. That's not the right term, is it? But she would put that dough in a nice, big, clean pan. And she would cover that dough all over with a clean white cloth. In our house, it was a bleached flour sack or a bleached sugar sack. You've given away your age. And then she would set that pan of dough over next to the oven. Over where it was, not in the oven, over next to the oven. And then that dough would begin to rise. You know what was taking place in that dough? Decomposition. It's the same thing that happens when in the middle of a hot summer, you go out and you find the lid off your garbage can, and you blame the neighbor's dog for knocking the lid off your garbage can, and the dog hasn't been around the garbage can. There has been decomposition in that can and gases are emitted that pushes that lid off. It's the same process. Now, I don't want to spoil your appetite for good light bread. But that's what happens. It's a decomposition. Actually, it's a fermentation process that goes on in that dough. At a certain point, not sure just where, but at a certain point, Mother would take that dough, would knead it a little bit again, and then divide it and put it into pans and put them in the oven. And after so long a time, she'd open that oven, and out from that oven, she'd pull those pans of light bread. I'd always happen to be around about that. And she would cut off the heel of one loaf and give me some country butter. In fact, not many of you know what that is. Some country butter. Nothing like it. In fact, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to finish this. It took the fire of that oven to stop the decomposition process. In fact, if she had allowed that dough to remain beside the oven in that pan and had not divided it into loaves and put it into the oven where the fire hit, that dough would have continued to rise and rise and would have flowed over the sides of that pan, probably down over the counter and onto the floor. Now, how does leaven work? You place it in the dough, in the meal, and it works by itself. Just leave it alone. And it won't be long until that whole batch of dough is leavened. That's how it works. Is that how the gospel works? Well, you know it isn't. If that is how the gospel works, dear friends, then all of America tonight ought to be saved. There's been enough gospel broadcasts and personal witness and gospel tracts and gospel services and the proclamation of the Word of God, there's been enough that if that's how the gospel works, then all of America tonight would be Christian. But that's not how it works. You will notice that it was a woman who placed the leaven in 3 measures of meal. Now, dear ladies, and I'm not being facetious, believe me. Hear me gracefully in this moment. The preaching of the gospel is a man's job. You say, I'm not supposed to witness concerning Christ. No, I didn't what I said. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. None of the 12 were women, but it is noteworthy that of all the false cults and off-brand religious systems that have arisen within the last century or so, that for most of them, the leaders have been women. Ellen White, the Seventh-day Adventist, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy of the Christian Science movement, the Fox Sisters of Spiritism, the Unity movement, almost all the ministers of the Unity movement are women. It was Eve who was deceived. Adam deliberately took and ate. Eve was deceived. Now don't misunderstand me. I recognize the tremendous part allotted to godly women in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are the Lydias and the Marys and the Priscillas. It's our brother, as we sang tonight, that glorious hymn written by Charles Wesley, I thought of his mother, Oh, thank God for the godly women whose lives and testimony and sacrificial labors have been joined with men in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. That last Sunday in March 1928, when God in His grace saved me, and I responded to a gospel invitation. In the church which my father pastored, they had what they called an inquiry room. When I responded to the invitation and made my way to the inquiry room, it was my mother who knelt with me with open Bible and pointed me to the assurance of salvation. And my earliest recollections are of a mother who pored over the Word of God and spilled out her soul in prayer before God. And humanly speaking tonight, I would not be here ministering at Park of the Palms were it not for the godly influence of a mother who loved Jesus Christ supremely. And humanly speaking, I would not be here ministering the Word tonight were it not for a godly wife who patiently and willingly remains behind to hold the rope, to bear me up to God in prayer, and make it easy for me to go and to come and to carry the Word of God. Debt of gratitude I owe. There's something wrong in this parable when it is the woman who places the leaven in the three measures of meal. What is the effect of leaven? Why, it puffs up. That's what it does. What's the effect of the gospel? Why, it's just the opposite. When the gospel enters the heart of the believing sinner and is received, it humbles him. What stops the fermentation process? The fire of the oven. And there is only one thing, dear friends, that will stop all forms of leaven that are introduced by man, and that is the judgment of God upon it. If the popular interpretation is right, that leaven is the gospel, then the facts of history are refuted. If that is true, then Christ's predictions have failed, because tonight there are more heathen being born than Christians being made. Leaven represents something else. And our Lord and the apostles mention at least five forms of leaven. I give them to you briefly. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." What was that? It was outward form and ceremony, courting the praise of men. Their speech and their heart were at variance. They exalted the traditions of men above the Word of God. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. We shall not take time to read them tonight. Mark it down. Read it when you get to your room or to your home. The leaven of the Sadducees. Our Lord warns of that leaven. The Sadducees denied the supernatural, particularly the resurrection. And tonight in Christendom, the leaven of the Sadducees, you find all throughout Christendom tonight. Sometimes it's not what they say, but what they do not say. It's the sign over the woodworker's shop read, "All kinds of twisting and turning done here." I tuned in one Easter morning, the sunrise service in a great bowl, a great amphitheater. And in that sunrise service, I heard a man speak who at one time had what appeared to be a flourishing ministry in the city of Toronto. In fact, all across the North American continent. And that morning, I heard him speak on the resurrection. Between his ministry in Toronto and this scene on Easter Sunday morning, he'd gone to a leading Eastern university and had come out of there the darling of the president of the university and had been employed by the National Council of Churches as one of their evangelists. And that morning, he spoke on the resurrection, and not once during that time did he mention the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some months later, he came to Atlanta in a preaching ministry, mission sponsored by a church in the city in the Tower Theater on Peachtree, and I went out to hear him one night. And in the course of his address that night, he mocked about how naive he had been in his earlier days, and told about a woman calling him to tell him that her heart had been touched in his ministry in Toronto, and he pooh-poohed the idea. 11 of the Sadducees. In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, you read of the leaven of the Herodians. They are the worldly political crowd. They courted the favor of Herod. Oh, how you see that throughout Christendom tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." You know that in the church at Corinth there was fornication and covetousness and some drunkenness and immorality, and they were going to court with brother against brother, and there was the party spirit and so much carnality in that church. Paul warns them and urges them to purge out the old leaven. And finally, in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the apostle says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And he's warning about the leaven of legalism, the attempt to mix law and grace. And you certainly see an abundance of that leaven in Christendom tonight, dear friends. At least 5 kinds of leaven. If you want a biblical illustration of the meaning of leaven, you see it portrayed so clearly in the feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus 23. Already mentioned those in the previous message. At first there was Passover, and in conjunction with Passover there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, bread that had no leaven in it. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictured their fellowship with Jehovah on the basis of the applied blood, and a continuing fellowship as they walked in obedience and in a path of holiness. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of First Fruits followed by the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost found its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. It occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, but in the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, they baked 2 loaves, because the church has been formed of Jew and Gentile. Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition of and of twain, of Jew and Gentile. He has made one new man, the church, which is the body of Christ. But they baked 2 loaves. Do you know that those loaves had leaven in them? Say, wait just a minute. You said that every mention of leaven in the Word of God indicates something evil. That's right. And the Feast of Pentecost found its fulfillment in the formation of the church. That's right. Two loaves, Jew and Gentile, right? Evil in the church? That's right. Why, right at the beginning of the church's history, there was an Ananias and Sapphira who lied unto the Holy Spirit. Many of you here tonight are from the assemblies. Some are from other groups of believers. Some of you from various denominations. You're members of the body of Christ because you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you've been joined inseparably to Christ. But let me ask you something tonight. Is the local assembly, the local church, from which you've come, which is a visible expression of the church which is his body, is your local assembly, in fact, is this local assembly a perfect one? Some of you are not going to commit yourself, are you? No? In fact, if it was, it ceased to be when you became part of it. Sure. When's it going to be perfect? When we see him face to face and are made like him. I told you that my father for many years was a pastor in a Baptist church. My father said he was convinced that the first church in Jerusalem was a Baptist church. You didn't know that? It's recorded there was much disputing there. I know some assemblies that would qualify on that. No. You see, even in the typology of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was careful to preserve the minute details. And leaven, wherever you find it, speaks of something evil. Notice, the woman put the leaven into 3 measures of meal. Do you recall that meal was used in the sweet savor offerings? And the sweet savor offerings pictured the work of Christ Godward, but also pictured the perfections of Jesus Christ. The meal was used also as food for the priests. And all of this speaks to me of Christ in the written word, the doctrine of Christ. Oh, beloved, these 3 measures speak of the full divine measure, God in full manifestation. But wicked hands have taken from and added to the doctrine of Christ. And you can see it all throughout Christendom tonight. Our blessed Lord is defamed. His word is rejected. His spirit is spurned. They corrupt the doctrine. Well, back to this woman. In the last parable, the mustard seed, the tree was sheltering the emissaries of Satan. And I mentioned last night that there is a great similarity between the truth that you find in the parable of the mustard seed and the truth that you find in Christ's message, his letter to the church at Pergamos. Pergamos meaning married or elevation through marriage. But Pergamos grew into Thyatira. And Thyatira means, one meaning of the word at least, is female tyrant. And there is the elevation in the church at Thyatira of Jezebel the prophetess. Will you look with me, please, to the second chapter of the Revelation and our Lord's words to that church. Verse 20. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I believe that this prophetess Jezebel, this woman, represents a system that introduced the doctrines and practices of the old Babylonish cult into the professing church. The whole parable here in Matthew 13 is a picture of the introduction of evil doctrine into Christendom, the professing church. And you see this similarity in the church at Thyatira. What will stop it? Judgment. That's all. The only thing that will stop it. God's judgment upon the thing. Look in verse 22 of Revelation 2. Concerning the church at Thyatira, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the minds and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What a picture this is. Because this woman in Thyatira is akin to the woman that's represented as the harlot in Revelation 17 and 18. And you will notice here in the word to Thyatira, that when she is cast into a bed and the judgment of God comes upon her, that her children are with her. Christ said, I will kill her children with death. There's a great system that has introduced this leaven. As I mentioned last night, and you may disagree with me on this, and I'll continue to love you if you do. I believe that this Babylonish cult had its beginning at Babylon, at the Tower of Babel. And that Nimrod was the leader of this thing. And along with this, there began the worship of heavenly bodies. They built a tower not to reach unto heaven. What our author says, but the idea there, a tower sacred unto the heavens. They engaged in the worship of heavenly bodies. It was the beginning, no doubt, of astrology. And all of this system of idolatry began there and has continued down through the ages. There was a great moving out of this system. We knew it. We know it as the Reformation. But in the end of the age, during the tribulation period, after the church of Jesus Christ has been raptured and the man of sin is revealed and the tribulation is on, during that period, this system that is injected, the false doctrine and practice, the leaven, this system will have gathered back to herself all of her children. We see that afoot tonight, dear friends. You see it in Great Britain tonight. You see it in our own land. The move toward unification. Return to the Babylonish cult by the children that went out from her. You see, when they all get together, Satan will only have to swallow once to gulp the whole thing down. And there's coming a time when the whole lump will be leavened. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that when the true church of Jesus Christ is taken out of this world, when the one who restrains, who hinders, is taken out of the way, and I believe that occurs at the rapture, then the great religious system that is left will be totally leavened. Notice in verse 24, our Lord said, but unto you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, here is an address to the individual. As many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. What a responsibility is ours tonight, dear friends. To separate ourselves from such system. To hold fast what we have till he comes. Hold fast the faithful word. And what is the promise? Verse 28. I will give him the morning star. What's that? Why, that's the hope of the coming of our Lord. When's the morning star? Oh, it's usually in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night. You see the morning star. Signals the morning. And we wait tonight, looking for the morning star, the coming of our Lord. For his own, I will give him the morning star. That's the promise to the true church of Jesus Christ. In the glow of early morning, in the solemn hush of night, down from heaven's open portals, steals a messenger of light, whispering softly to my spirit while the hosts of heaven sing, this the wondrous, thrilling story, Christ is coming. Christ, my King. That's our hope tonight, folks. Getting dark? I'll say it is. Apostasy increasing? Indeed so. And the leaven is spreading. But you and I have his word tonight. Hold fast that which you have. Be waiting and watching and working. He's coming. Again. Let's pray. Father, we're not discouraged. We have a hope, a purifying hope, a sanctifying hope, a glorious hope. We have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for your Son from heaven. That we do tonight. We pray thee that in these days of spiritual declension and the continuing influence of leaven in Christendom, you will help us who know the Savior and believe your word to remain faithful and true and constant. We pray that we may be energized by thy Holy Spirit to make Christ known in this dark hour.